The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
When using the law in evangelism, it not only convicts the person of their sin, points out that they've broken God's law, it also shows us that we are incapable of keeping it.
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Welcome to the program. Wherever you're listening from, my friends, thank you for joining us. We have listeners, of course, not only here in the United States, but several parts of the English-speaking world, such as Nigeria, Kenya. We have a large audience from Germany. I want to welcome you to the program. Before we get started, I'll give you a lineup of what's going to be on this week's program, but I want to mention a couple of things. Recently, you may have heard me mention last week, I had some back surgery here a couple months back now. I've been laid up for several weeks, recuperating. I'm doing quite well. Thanks for everyone's prayers. I wanted to report that prior to this surgery, I was very crippled, so to speak. It was hard to walk, hard to stand. I couldn't go out street preaching without sitting on a stool. And I've been using a stool in my street preaching for the last couple of years. But I went out last week, midweek. We went downtown Oakland, California, me and a buddy of mine. And I was able to preach without the stool and standing there for, I guess, about an hour. I was a little rusty. Of course, the scriptures came right back to me. Thank God. God was gracious. I prayed and asked him, hey, Lord, take it easy on me today because I don't want to run into any difficulties. Sometimes people can accidentally bump into you, and you know you don't want to do that when you have your back messed up. So I was preaching there, and here comes a gal. I couldn't tell where the sound was coming from at first, but she's, you know, I hear this yelling, shut up, and, you know, cursing and shut up and this and that. Next thing I know, I see her right in front of me, oh, maybe 20 feet away, but all of a sudden she hurls this water bottle. Now, most of these water bottles people carry around nowadays are plastic, but this one was metal, and it landed about a foot in front of me and went clunk and then kind of rolled off, and I thought, wow, if that would have hit me in the head, it might have done a little bit of damage, but the Lord took care of me, protected me, and I just wanted to report out there on the streets again somewhat. Went out a few days after that as well, out into San Francisco. Well, anyway, let's talk about what's going to be on the show this week. We've got some exciting things out there. The show, of course, the title is Using the Law in Evangelism, and this is made popular in our modern day. Primarily, I think it was Living Waters, which is Ray Comfort's ministry. Most of you out there are probably familiar with that, at least if you're in the United States. It's a evangelism equipping ministry as well. They made it popular to use the law in their evangelism. And they do this with a series of questions. And they call they have this thing they call the good person test. Because when you're out there, if you haven't noticed, a lot of people will say, oh, I'm a good person. That's how I'm getting to heaven. It's very common, probably the most popular answer people will give when you start to inquire about their eternal life. They'll say, well, I'm a good person. And, of course, then they go through a series of questions saying, well, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Kind of going down the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, they're pressed to say, yeah, I've done that. They convict them, so to speak, of their sin using that. And then they get into the gospel eventually. Well, we're going to use the text today. And when Jesus used the law, and it's with the rich young ruler, this is found, of course, in all three of the synoptic gospels. But we're going to look at Mark's version. It's the shorter version. We're going to look at that. And then I'm also going to look at, briefly, Psalm 19. The reason I'm bringing that up is the proponents of using the law in evangelism, they'll use this passage in Psalm 19, how they should use the law. I think it's misinterpreted, and I'll explain all that later in the program, in our teaching portion. And then, of course, we got the Proverbs for the street preacher today, and it's going to be Proverbs 23, verse 8. My city-by-city report of the travels I've done over the United States is going to be from Manchester, New Hampshire. And Manchester is the largest city in the state of New Hampshire. I think it's around 80 to 90,000 people, roughly. You're going to hear about my experiences there. Stay tuned. After that, of course, our question and answer session today, we have two questions. What role does discipleship play in our modern day evangelism? And the second question, what is a key to having a good, consistent evangelistic team? Of course, we've got the gospel being shared today by my friend Jerry Benson from San Diego. This is a open-air preaching segment I took off of one of his videos. We have an interview today with a good friend of mine, Andrew Conway, a street preacher in San Francisco. You're going to want to hear what he has to say today. Please stay tuned. Larry DuBois, Sharing Your Faith Radio. God bless. Hello, this is Larry DuBois, and I want to take a moment to share with you a great way to get out the gospel, and that is the use of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is marketed individually for a reason, and that is that in John chapter 20, it says, "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name." And so the author, John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written his gospel so that people would come to a genuine saving faith. I can think of nothing better to give out to unbelievers, or even a brand new believer, than the Gospel of John. They're small and can easily fit into a purse or a pocket, and taken on the bus or in a number of other situations, they are just a great resource. On my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, at the very top, you'll see a tab that says Good News. Right below that, it'll say Gospels. Go to that page. I have a number of websites listed there where you can order either free Gospels of John or at a minimal cost. These will help you in your witnessing and your discipleship ministry. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and may God bless you. Well, the main course of our program this week is our teaching session, and that's going to be on the subject of using the law in evangelism. And like I mentioned at the beginning of the program, this is a method that's been used over the years. And in our modern day, I think that it was Ray Comfort and his ministry, Living Waters, Way of the Master, that had made it popular amongst the rank and file Christians. And he had motivated a lot of the Christians to get out there and share the faith and using what they call the good person test. And one of the things we're going to look at is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did his evangelism. How did he do it? Did he have any one method? That's a question we could ask. I don't know that he did. I think he did things different to mix it up. But he definitely used the law in the case of the rich young ruler, and that is found, again, I mentioned earlier, in the three, what we would call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Mark and his presentation of this. Mark 10, 17 through 22. If you want to take your Bibles and follow along, if you're in that position to do so, you can turn there now, Mark 10, 17 through 22. And before I read the text and get into that, one of the things I do want to mention is that I do not believe it is the only way to share. The problem with doing a methodology is that we can get locked in and become like a cookie cutter Christian. And what will happen is we'll run into a situation where it's just not working. So we want to be flexible. We want to be led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing wrong with following a program per se. I know that I did Evangelism Explosion years ago, and that is a little bit of a different presentation, but the principle is the same. You learn an outline to follow, and it helps the person that is inexperienced or brand new to sharing their faith that they can actually keep on track giving the gospel out. So these things are very useful. But just beware not to put our trust in the method itself, but we're putting our trust in the living God. We're putting our trust in his word and the Spirit of God that regenerates people as we share truth with them, the scriptures, the message of the kingdom, that sort of thing. Let's go ahead and read this passage now. Again, Mark 10, 17 through 22. Now as he was going out on the road, that would be Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.
He answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We know that Jesus was pressing his finger, if you will, upon this man's obstacle of coming to Christ. He had great possessions. He felt like he was following the Lord by keeping the law. Now we know that in the land of Israel and the land of Judea, the Jewish person, even Paul said that he kept the law, that according to the law, he was blameless. And of course, this isn't so much in the inner depths of the heart, it's by actions. Someone could go through their life, for example, not committing adultery. And as Jesus pointed out, that it goes beyond our outward actions. It's our inner thought of the heart, the motive of the heart, the thought and the intent of the heart. And if we look at lust with on a woman, then we've already committed adultery. And of course, he was using this to scrutinize the depth of the law into our hearts. Now here, as he talks with this rich young ruler, it's a great question. You know, we would have a great time out there if people just come up and said, hey, what should I do that I may inherit eternal life? And we'd think, wow, we got a real good fish on the line there. Well, Jesus, he just sort of, knowing this man's heart, he just sort of goes around it a little different than we would think. And he, of course, he starts off by saying, no one is good but God, tells him that the commandments, he knows the commandments. Now, he doesn't mention every one of them. He mentions the adultery, do not murder, do not steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man said, I've done all these things. I've kept all these things from my youth. Well, Jesus, looking at him and loved him, he said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Well, he was very sad. He went away sad because he had great possessions. He could not find it in his capability of giving up these possessions, worldly possessions that kept him from coming to the Lord. Jesus was scrutinizing on this in his law, and he didn't say to the man, thou shalt not covet. That was the law that he was talking about when he mentioned that goes, sell all I had. And that was the law that the man could not keep. Now, we know that he ultimately probably broke these other laws too, either in thought, word, and deed. But it's a very scrutinizing thing. And this is how we do use the law in our evangelism, is you're basically scrutinizing on that person. You're kind of putting them into a corner, if you will. And that is what, when they have these good person tests or something similar, when you're asking a person, because again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, most of the people out there, they're going to say that they're a good person. You know, if you ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? Are you going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, yeah, I'm a good person. And of course, they're comparing themselves to someone that's more evil or whatever. They think too highly of themselves, and they don't realize that they've sinned against a holy God. And so the law is to convict us of sin. Remember in the New Testament, it tells us that it's a schoolmaster brings the knowledge of sin. The law brings the knowledge of sin. And so when you ask someone a question, when after they say they're a good person, then you say, well, have you ever stolen anything? And they think about it. Well, I got, you know, and then they, sometimes they're not willing to admit and say, well, look, even a little pencil, you know, or something like this from work, technically, that's stealing. Or have you ever lied? Well, everyone's always lied. So they're kind of pressed into the corner. They have to admit these things. So after you run them through the commandments, you don't have to go through all of them. You can pick and choose which ones. Lying is a good one. Then you can get into the adultery because it's by thought. And especially with the men, and say, look, you know, who hasn't looked at a girl? That sort of thing. And they almost reluctantly kind of agree, yeah. Well, then you explain to them that the penalty of breaking this law is death, eternal death. The idea that then you can tell them the gospel if they're concerned about their destiny to go to hell. You get them basically to admit that they're on their way to hell. And that's a great thing because out of their own lips, they're confessing this. So you got them in a good position. So it's a good method to use, using the law. More could be said on this. That's for sure. Now, I'm one of the things I guess we'll move into right now is the proponents of using the law as a method. And a lot of times they're very dogmatic and they think it's the only way you can share. I know there was a ministry here in the Bay Area, a great bunch of people, love them to death. I've worked with them. They had their little group. And one of the things that they had to agree on to be in their ministry was that you agreed with using the law. And almost to say that you couldn't share Christ any other way. I don't know. It was helpful because it was consistent and everything, but we don't want to be dogmatic and think this is the only way that we can share the gospel or share Christ, share the kingdom, share the word of God. It's not the only way. It is a way. Now, the proponents of using the law in evangelism, I'm going to read Psalm 19, 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward." I want to focus in on verse 7 there. The first of that little section, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, this is taken, I believe, out of context by some people and into justifying them using the law as though the law is going to convert a person. Well, we know that no one is saved by the law. We know that the law brings death. The law can only show a person they're a sinner, condemning them. It can never convert them. It can never save them. The law is just to point out that, but this verse here makes it sound like, well, the law of the Lord is perfect, it's converting the soul. So in other words, if I use the law by just giving people the law of God, that's going to convert them. No, it's going to convict them of sin. It's going to accuse their conscience and so on and so forth. Here's what I think the passage means. Much like Psalm 119, you have these different terms that to me are synonymous. Listen carefully, please. These are synonymous with the Word of God. Okay? So the law of the Lord is perfect. If you interchanged wherever it says the law, then the next one says the testimony, then it says the statutes, the commandments. So you got these different aspects of God's Word, and that's how it's used in Psalm 119 as well. If you think of the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, judgments, these are all synonymous with God's word. That's how I believe it means. In that context, you realize then that is true. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul. Because if you think of it not just as the section of the law, the Pentateuch, the Ten Commandments, but the whole of God's word, it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I think that all these are descriptions of the Word of God. It's not saying that someone's going to be converted by just hearing the law. So I think it's a little misuse of that passage. That's just my opinion. It's not a big deal. I just wanted to bring that up. Now we want to move on a little bit, and I want to share something that I discovered in my evangelism over the years. Early on, I was handing out tracts. I may have shared this story on the air before, but I was handing out tracts at a bus stop, and this young lady was sitting there, and I went up and handed her a gospel literature tract, and she went to take it, but she goes, "What is it?" I go, "It tells you about Jesus." Well, she just went ballistic on me. She goes, "Quit calling me a sinner." She just flipped out, left. I thought, you're going to miss your bus. You know, she just took off. I didn't call her a sinner. I didn't say anything about judgment or hell or condemning or anything else. All I did is mention the name of Jesus. And I don't know what went on with her. Now, maybe it's some past experience she had. She had some knowledge of the things of the Lord. But I definitely know that she was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to draw attention to John's gospel when Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come. You know, he talked about this, John chapter 14, 15, 16, how the Spirit was going to come, he was going to go away, he was going to send the Spirit, that sort of thing. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, he said that Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so now in the New Testament, since the day of Pentecost, since the day that Christ, he'd already risen from the dead, he gave out the Holy Spirit, he went and ascended back into heaven, and now we're to be out sharing the good news. Evangelism means good news. So we're out there sharing the good news. I have it in my mind that a lot of times you don't necessarily have to bring up the commandments. You don't have to bring up the law. You don't have to bring up even judgment or hell. I would remind you, as a street preacher, I talk about sin, judgment, and hell quite a bit. But what I'm saying is, when the Holy Spirit is present in the world today in a ministry, the Holy Spirit didn't have that ministry prior to the cross as the way it does now, is it is the one convicting of sin. So we share the good news. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. So you don't necessarily have to bring up the law every situation. I'm putting my trust in that. And you may say, well, Larry, you have a better idea how to do things. All these preachers of the past, famous preachers, they all preached the gospel, talked about the law, the conviction of sin. And well, I refer to the book of Acts and the early apostles. And if you go to look at their preaching, they announced the kingdom. They proclaimed Jesus Christ. They proclaimed his resurrection. They proclaimed that faith in him, repentance and faith in him would save us from our sins, give us eternal life. They didn't go through a long discourse on the law every time they preached the gospel. So what I'm getting at is you can preach the gospel without bringing up the law. There's a group of people and within reform circles in particular that they feel that unless you're under, you know, that they won't even share the good news of Christ with someone unless they give them this whole rundown on the law and they respond to the conviction of sin. And I understand where they're coming from, but I don't think that that's necessarily biblical. I think that we're just to go out and preach the gospel. That means good news to every creature indiscriminately. We just give it out there. God will take that and minister it to the hearts wherever the people are at. We don't know how much they've heard before we preach to them or talk to them about the Lord. We don't know what they'll hear after we talk to them. Somebody else will come along and give add to water the seed that we planted, maybe. So I just want to bring that up. Definitely use the law in the evangelism and experiment. It helps you to follow something, then by all means do that. Look to the scriptures and pray, and we want to be out there and we want to be biblical Christians sharing the faith. One of the things that I want to make sure I point out is when using the law in evangelism, it not only convicts the person of their sin and points out that they've broken God's law, it also shows us that we are incapable of keeping it. I think that is one of the points that Jesus did, even with the rich young ruler, when he asked him something that man thought it was impossible. In fact, later on, he said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's basically impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That is another aspect of using the law, is not only to accuse them, so to speak, of their sin, knowing they've broken God's law, but also to show them that they are incapable of keeping it, thus pointing them to the Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect, Holy One of Israel, who kept the law in all of its aspects. Well, I hope that covers most of our subject today, using the law in evangelism. Still ahead, we have the gospel presentation with my good friend Jerry Benson, City by City Report, interview with street preacher Andrew Conway, Proverbs and questions and answers. I hope you can stay tuned, my friends. God bless you. This is Larry DuBois sharing your faith. Oh yes, the call to missions. Christians, we have here at First Love a great opportunity for you to be involved in missions. The Lord is growing us and we need workers for the harvest. Currently, we have regular mission trips to Nigeria, the Philippines, and Nepal. The Lord willing, the door is opening up for other countries as well, and there are many ways to get involved. Go to our website, missionsfirstlove.org. That's missionsfirstlove.org, all one word. On the website, you will find all the information there. Won't you pray and see how the Lord may use you? Good afternoon, Women's March San Diego 2019. I'd like to discuss a subject I think you're all interested in to some degree or another, and that's the subject of abortion. If you want to know the position of the Women's March here in San Diego, if you go on their website, under the heading of Unity Principles, we find this demand, quote, safe, legal, and affordable abortion. That's one of the most important things of this event, is we want pro-choice, we want pro-abortion, we want it to be safe, legal, and affordable. Safe meaning what? If you think about it, in every abortion, one person dies, and I would say the other person is wounded. How safe is that? Legal meaning the Supreme Court declare it legal. Now we don't have to feel bad because we've declared it legal. It's not a bad thing. And affordable, meaning we don't want to spend a lot of money getting rid of this child. We would actually like it to be free, maybe covered by insurance, which in San Diego you can get free abortions. And my question to you is, do you not fear God? You see, God is in the picture. He's the one who gives life. Since Roe versus Wade, 1973, 60 million babies have been murdered in the mother's womb. And here at this event, about 10,000 women, one quarter, 25%, will have an abortion sometime during their lifetime. Those are my numbers. Those are the statistics. So we have 10,000 murderers here, and half of those will murder more than one baby. Our conscience must be numb. The question I have is, do you not fear God? Are you unconcerned about what God thinks about this? A child, this is a 10-week-old baby, only 10 weeks from the mother, from conception. It has a human signature from the beginning, a unique DNA that only exists in this one child, one person. It'll never be repeated. It's never been repeated before. It's human. It has its own DNA from the very beginning. No new information is added from this point until birth. Nothing. No new information. It's all there in the beginning. All we need is two things, time and nutrition, and we will have a baby. We have a baby, but a baby will be born. At 3 weeks, a baby has a heartbeat. Most women that are pregnant don't even know they're pregnant by that point, and they have a heartbeat going on in the womb. At 6 weeks, brain waves can be detected. We have life. At 8 weeks, a baby will suck its thumb. You ever seen a baby suck its thumb in the real world? It does that from 8 weeks. 11 weeks, all the organs are there. All of them. By 12 weeks, such tiny details as eyelids, fingernails, and fingerprints. Incredible detail. Folks, you would have to be either ignorant of God's wrath against murderers, or you would have to be foolish to think you're going to escape His wrath. The question, do you not fear God, is a very real question you should all ask. What does God think about this? The sixth commandment, God says, thou shalt not murder. It's a sin against God. It's a serious sin. In Proverbs 6:17, the Bible says, the Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Did you catch that? God hates people that shed innocent blood. I'll give it to you again. Proverbs 6:17. Look it up when you get a chance. The Lord hates hands that shed innocent blood. Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. Not
angry against their sin. He's angry against them. You're storing up the wrath of God. Jesus Christ said about this fear, he said, don't fear those that can just kill the body and do nothing else. But fear him that can kill the body and cast the body and soul into hell. Fear him. Fear God. We've all offended this God, you and I, all of us. We may not all have abortions, but Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you commit murder. So in some sense, I've broken God's commandment by hating my brother. If you look with lust, you've committed adultery, Jesus said. And most abortions are done in an adulterous relationship. Unwed mothers, unwed fathers are having sex. It's breaking the seventh commandment, and then we kill the baby. So we have adultery and murder. You don't think God is concerned? So is there hope? Is there hope for those who are in a helpless, hopeless condition? I've committed these acts. I've sinned against a holy God. Justice demands that I be punished. If God does not punish me, he's not just, good, or holy. But God has provided a way where he can be just, good, and holy, and forgive you. One way, it's going to take, much like it takes the shedding of blood to destroy a baby in the womb, it's going to take the shedding of blood of the Son of God on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, shed his blood for his people. If he shed it for the whole world, everybody would go to heaven. I wouldn't need to be here. But he shed it for his people, for their sins, those that he would call, those that he would save. And he saves them by hearing the gospel. I pray that you will hear it, and God will do a work in the heart, and he will save your soul. He'll cleanse you from your sins. You'll be declared righteous. You'll be a Christian. You're adopted into his family. Your sins are forgiven. You have the righteousness of Christ. That's the good news. Please ponder these sayings. A wise man would at least, a wise woman, a wise young person would at least weigh what I have to say, because only the truth will set you free.
Hello, my friends. It's time once again for my city by city report. Whether it be a small town, ghost town, metropolis, but always downtown. Each week, I take a different city, sharing my experiences while traveling across the United States, preaching the gospel on America's streets. Well, it's time for our city by city report. This week, Manchester, New Hampshire. I've been here once, and it was back in September of 2016 when I took a trip up into the upper New England area. I went through New York State, did a lot of cities that trip. But I'm going to read you a little portion of my journal that I kept during that time. About 32 degrees when I got up that morning, and as per custom, I get up, I have my coffee, I do a couple of domestic chores that are necessary, turn a heater on in that kind of weather, and then I get into my Bible reading and praying for the day, and then I may do another couple of things, and then I head out to the spot where I'm going to preach. Well, anyway, I was out of Walmart, and I went downtown, got a parking place fairly easy. It's a smaller town. I found a corner there in Manchester, Elm Street and City Hall Plaza. Now, this seemed to be as busy a corner as I was going to find. So I got there. There's about 20 students assembled there for lunch break. So I was nearby a school, apparently. I introduced myself. I started preaching. And to my surprise, they all left within about 2 minutes. I was in disbelief. The rest of the hour and 15 minutes I was there preaching, it seemed to be no different. Very hardened people. They weren't that friendly. Two police cars did drive by. Nothing was said about my amplifier. Now, right towards the end, this was an interesting situation. Found a young student out there. She came back. She was one of the ones that were there. She sat there by herself where the others were at first. And I could tell she was listening. She listened for some time. Well, then this other lady came up, and her name was Cindy. Now, she seemed to be a believer, but then I spent a lot of time with her. Afterwards, I realized, you know, this could have been from the enemy. I should have spent more time with that other student. This other Cindy might have been just wasting my time. You know, like the enemy sometimes will send a decoy, as it were, and your real person you want to reach is somewhere else in the audience there. So I was praying that God would save her and the others that were there. As far as Manchester goes, it was one of my cities I would consider a ghost town. And because of the bad response I got to the gospel, I probably would shake the dust off my feet there. Sorry, folks, if you live out there. It's a one-time experience. I realize it's subjective. I was only there once. Now, if I was there again, I would try preaching again, but I wouldn't purposely go to that city. There's so many other cities that were more receptive. That's it on Manchester for this week.
If your city was featured today, or you're curious if it will be in a future show, we want to hear from you. You can email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com or go to our website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening. Please stay tuned for the rest of the broadcast.
This afternoon, we're going to be talking with Andrew Conway, and I met Andrew many years ago. We went to the same church together in San Francisco, Calvary Chapel of San Francisco, going back several years, and actually our paths have crossed out there ministering and preaching with a group that I've mentioned before on the radio many times, SOS Ministries. In fact, Andrew actually had known the fellas and had gone out long before I came down. I originally came down from Washington State here to California and got involved back in 2006, 2007. And his experience goes back further than that with them. But Andrew, a fellow street preacher out there, we want to get his thoughts. Andrew, let's ask to start off. We were just having a conversation before we decided to turn on the microphone here. Just share with me what you shared a few minutes ago about your kind of your thoughts, your philosophy on what we're trying to accomplish out there.
Sure. Thanks, Larry. So I agree with street preaching. Clearly, it's biblical. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Gospels. There's no part of the Bible that you do not have street evangelism. So it's clearly biblical. And the issue we discussed was what type of street preaching, what the content should be, how strong or weak or loud it should be. And as years have gone by, my opinion has been that we need to have preaching that interrupts people's thoughts as they go by. If it's not interrupting their world and their conversation and their thoughts, why are we out there? If, you know, maybe we feel that we're pleasing God to be out there and preaching, but if they're not being moved, even if it's a negative way, I do not believe that it's time worthy. And I know that's maybe a little controversial. I totally get that. But that's after 15 years, if it's not interrupting people's day, even if there's a little bit of anger there. And I know many Christians do not like angry street preachers. And I'm not saying it's good to be angry, but there is a zealousness for God. And there's also grace there. You know, street preachers can sin while they're preaching, and God understands. But the Bible is clear. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter, the last chapter. We're not going to damage the truth, even if the street preacher gets out of line. But if you interrupt their day, there's a chance that they're going to be moved. And if they're moved, there's a chance that maybe they get saved. And that's my feeling. That's how I got saved. Somebody made me mad. Somebody wasn't nice to me. Someone said something that offended me. And they basically called me a sinner. And I was on my way to hell. It made me very angry. Well, down the line, I got saved. From that anger, I got saved. I'm not saying everybody gets saved the way I get saved. But it is how I got saved. And I was a heathen, a pagan guy who had no interest in God. And someone made me mad. So I've always worked off that blueprint. And I'm not saying you have to agree with me. And I'm just saying that's where I'm at. I may even change. In 10 years, I may come around and I may see it differently. But at this stage of my Christian walk, that's currently how I see it.
I was out there one time on the streets of San Francisco preaching, and I could hear two people talking to each other as they walked by. I don't know if their intent was for me to hear what they were saying to each other. But I'll never forget it. One lady says to the other, she says, "Well, I didn't come out here for a Bible study. And I remember thinking, if they had intended for me to hear it, maybe it was something they thought would be derogatory or something. But I remember thinking, you couldn't have given me a better compliment.
Praise God.
You know?
Right. Your job is, you've done your job.
Yeah. If that's what you're getting out of what you just witnessed, then I'm all for that. What would you say?
And by the way, I hate to interrupt you, but what does that say? Number one, they heard you. And number two, they got that you are preaching from the Bible and that your preaching is Bible-based. Those are two, like, huge thumbs up for you. You've done all you can do. You've got their attention. They heard you and they understand that you're preaching from the Bible. It's not out of your own understanding. And so to me, that's all I'd ever want to hear is something like that. I'd be like, that's like a standing ovation to me.
Well, that's what I wanted to bring up as I brought that up because of what you were mentioning earlier before we started recording was about how people walk away talking about God.
Yeah.
Even if it's something that's controversial, it gets them thinking. You want to elaborate a little bit on that?
Yeah. Well, you know, we both know of a gentleman. I don't know if I should say his name, but he's a well-known Bay Area street preacher. He's very controversial. Many Christians don't like him. And I look fondly upon him just because I believe, number one, I believe his heart is right. I do believe he wants to win souls. And I didn't believe his heart was right, I wouldn't be for him. But his heart is right, number one. Number two is that people do walk away from his preaching having an opinion about his preaching. Even if they hate it, they're talking about it and they have an opinion about it. And if people know San Francisco and the Bay Area, that's a huge win. Just the mere fact that you interrupted their conversation and interrupted their day enough to where they're talking about your preaching is a big mountain to climb. Because in San Francisco, people live in their own little world. They live in their own bubble. There's so much street noise. They're so distracted. They live lives that are very self-centered people, maybe the most self-centered people on earth. I don't know how you'd quantify that self-centeredness, but we've got to take the prize or be close to it for a self-centered, self-absorbed population. And for people to get out of themselves and start talking about your preaching is huge around here. And he gets that done. And so I say thumbs up to that. And I think for the most part, I think he is pleasing God. And that's number one. Number one, are we pleasing God? Who cares? You know, man is secondary. Even other Christians. I'm not against pleasing other Christians, but do I please the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he happy with me? And that's always the gold standard for me and for other preachers. I look at them and I'll listen to another preacher and I say, is he pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ? And with this gentleman we know, I think he pleases the Lord Jesus Christ most of the time, maybe not all the time. That is my standard. And I'm saying people that are more friendly and soft, I'm not saying they're not pleasing the Lord either, by the way. I don't want to denigrate maybe a softer preacher. I think, and maybe that preacher is just newer. Maybe they're getting somewhere and they're not there yet. I used to be much softer as a new preacher. So I'm not even saying that they shouldn't be doing that. I'm just saying where I am as a veteran street preacher, that's not where I am at this point in time for this city. Maybe there's another city out there. Maybe in Turlock, maybe they just need a soft word. But San Francisco needs a harsher word, in my opinion.
Well, there's certainly, as we know, there are different styles, different types of street preachers, ministers of all sorts. I mean, you think of, you know, God's just his creation design with the different varieties of thousands of different varieties of flowers, and can make a strong case just by looking at creation that God is a God of a variety.
Amen.
And so we're going to have different preachers, different styles, different personalities. We all have, for the most part, the common goal of, like you said, pleasing the Lord, preaching the gospel, preaching the scriptures, and there is lots of leeway on how to do that. We think of in the Bible, you got John the Baptist, for example, and you got Jesus, and it was Jesus who said that, you know, wisdom is justified by her children. He was saying that, you know, John the Baptist comes and refraining, basically. And you say that he has a demon and he's mad. And then you have Jesus who came and was participating, eating and drinking. And they say, look, a wine bibber and a glutton. And so you had two different distinct ministries going on there, perhaps. And it's from two different sources, but basically saying the same thing. And for some people, they will use that as an excuse. The street preacher was too harsh. That's generally the consensus, I imagine. Maybe there's some that say, well, they didn't warn me enough, so it's their fault.
Right.
You know, somehow trying to justify their reason for not believing in Christ or obeying, you know, the gospel. I had a friend who had once said, we were just talking, and he had said something that really struck me. And he said, look, if you're waiting around for people to preach just like you do, to pray just like you do, he was basically making a case that, you know, no one's going to exactly do it the way we think they should or the way we should. And I think that may be something to keep in mind in the arena of discipleship in general. We tend to have our own ways of doing things. A lot of it's just nothing more than preference.
Mm.
So we just kind of tend to, we don't want to make cookie cutter Christians out there. I had to laugh because I was at a conference years ago, street preaching or evangelism. And I think they still do it, but there was a time when the standard for the street preacher was that they stood on a stool. And that was kind of commonplace. They would stand on a stool and just people would see other people doing that. And so they said, well, I got to go get a stool to stand on that.
And right.
That's how they did it. Well, to me, it's just a matter of preference. It's neither here nor there. You don't have to use a stool. But if I was very strong in that, I would lay on things people that maybe they don't feel comfortable with. So you got to allow people the freedom to preach how they feel fit to. I remember one fella, he's very adamant about having a Bible out there, and it has to be a big Bible, and it has to be black covered.
Right.
And I thought, well, I have a burgundy covered,
right.
And I guess I don't meet the grade. But these things are, and people have the reasons for doing it, and it's all good. I just wanted to get your thoughts, Andy. So let me ask you this.
Yeah.
We're trying to change a little bit of direction as a street preacher there in San Francisco primarily. What do you think? Of course, this is subjective. It's, you know, through your perception or whatever. We take that into account. What do you think is going on in San Francisco? Are they, you know, that we do have a high population of a homosexual community. It's a mecca for that. It's got all kinds of things. Sometimes I feel that they felt they've won their victory in the courts, and so they're not so much verbally hostile to the Christians anymore. Do you see some sort of silence in that arena? Or are they just as wicked as ever? Or what's your take?
Well, you know, it's funny. I was thinking about this the other day. And I think San Francisco is a city in serious moral decline to the point where even secular people are realizing that. It's not even Christians. You have secular people saying this city is going in a really bad direction. The streets are full of syringes and poop. The wrong kind of people are coming in. And there's no place to raise a child. You hear that all the time. It's like considered one of the worst cities in the nation to raise up a children. Maybe New York City and Vegas and San Francisco. That's the big three that you'd never want to raise children in. And what a shame that is. It's a beautiful city. I do think it's a lot of it, you know, that covering, that having the spirit of Christ and just pushing that spirit out and saying, we do not want you. We will not have the Son to rule over us. Jesus has just said, okay, I guess, and backed off. And now now you have every kind of familiar spirit running that city. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse and morally worse, where now you hear people, this is secular people on public transit saying that they're confronted. They can't even go to and from work without being confronted by the wickedness, the craziness, the aggression, the violence. And it's not huge crime. It's petty criminality. Cars being broken into, bikes being stolen, syringes full of blood left on the street, stepping in poop. It's a buildup of petty crime and petty sin that has made it barely livable for a lot of people. You hear about a lot of people, a lot of U-Hauls are booked leaving San Francisco, and there's a high-end group of people, a very wealthy set of people that's insulated from the issues. But then any middle and working class people, if you were to do a inquiry, interview them, sample them, they would say that the quality of life has gone down. in this city. And I do believe that God is giving this city over to what they asked for, which is not to have not to have God in the city.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that. I was thinking it in some ways as God steps back. It's some would say a form of judgment that is already been undertaken by God just allowing us to go our own way. I'm sure Andrew would concur that if you're out there today, wherever you're at in the United States or across the nation, or excuse me, across the world, it is of the utmost importance to stand for Christ in these last days, in these perilous times, as it says. And you may not be a open-air street preacher, but you certainly, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a testimony, you have a mandate to share the gospel, whoever is in your sphere of influence. And so we would encourage you to not to delay in that. Pray, ask the Lord to give you strength and courage and whatever you're lacking, the Holy Spirit to fill you and to get you out there being a witness for Christ. Would you agree with that?
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I mean, what's the old saying that the darker the darkness, the more of an impact that light will have. You know, when you shine into a super dark area, that light really stands out. And so I guess to look at the bright side is that maybe in the 1950s, street preachers, you know, the nations were pretty fairly moral in the 1950s. And so, you know, a street preacher, it might even feel like he's not needed. But to look in these cities this day and go, man, we could use a street preacher on every corner. It's so dark and there's so much people in need, not just angry, but people that actually need to be built up, that are so depressed and so low down. They actually want somebody to talk to. They're so lonely. And you can never go to any of these cities, especially San Francisco. I've been in all cities in this nation, but you can never go to San Francisco and say that you're not needed. Because, man, there's so much just devastation, moral devastation and decay in this city that it can be overwhelming. But we know that we've been pointed for times such as this. And so in some ways, I'm encouraged to know, like, God thought enough of he thought he could strengthen me enough, or he had appointed me for this time in these last days to get out there and for you to get out there, and he will sustain us, and that we were needed in such a time. And when we get to the kingdom, in some ways, maybe Christians from the 1950s will envy us a little bit and go, man, you guys got to preach when it was real bad. Yeah. We didn't get to be preachers back, but when things were really horrible, and you guys got to experience that. So I look at the bright side and I say, you know what, God thought that I could shoulder this enough to give me this kind of commission to preach in 2019, when I do think we're going to look back and say, this is really a pretty ungodly time in this nation.
All right. Well, thank you, Andrew. Thanks for being on the show and sharing your
thoughts.
Thank you,
Eric. Yeah.
Keep up the street preaching, and we'll see you out there.
Amen, okay. Brother. Bless
God
you.
Bless.
Proverbs for the street preacher, Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. I believe in the introduction, I think I said Proverbs 23:8. It's Proverbs 23:9. Some of these proverbs, of course, they speak for themselves, very obvious. Sometimes we deal with people and we tell them things, we speak things to them, truth. Sometimes this could be in the category of laying your pearls before swine, because the people will just despise them. A good thing, if you sense that this has taken place, then just save your breath, save your words. You don't always know, but a lot of times you do. They make themselves known. And I brought this proverb up in particular on this show because we're going to be talking about using the law in evangelism. And a lot of times people don't like to share the gospel if the person's very adamantly not even responding to the conviction of the law. And so if they're foolish, they're despising the wisdom of your words, just back off and let it go. Be kind, be gentle, but just be asking the Lord to give you discernment, wisdom, so that you can put these proverbs into practice out there on the streets, my friends, or in your everyday witnessing. That's it for this week. Thanks for joining us. This portion of the program, I want to answer a couple of questions. The first question today is, what role does discipleship play in our modern evangelism? Where I want to start with this was, many years ago, there were people coming to the Lord. And one of the issues at the time was, what do you do for follow-up? What do you do for discipling these people? Because, you know, you're out there in the highways and byways, and someone may come to the Lord. They may be very interested. They may make a profession. They may actually get saved. They don't necessarily come to your church. They may live too far away, or you lose touch with them. And so legitimate question from the body of Christ is, well, what do you do with these people? You know, do you just lead them to Christ and let them go floundering on their own? And that's not the case at all. But that was an issue back then. Well, today's evangelism, and it's not just the ministry I do. I've talked to other people. I've been around other ministries. There's not a lot of people coming to Christ. We live in a day and age when there's just not a lot of people coming to Christ here in America. That's what I speak about, is America. Now, so the role of a discipleship is a lot different. You can't disciple someone who's not converted. You know, I think of Paul in Acts 16 there. He says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back now and check on the disciples. Check on the ones that came to Christ and see how they're doing. And that was part of his ministry. We would definitely think that part of it, of the ministry. But if you have no converts, if you have no one to go follow up on, then it just doesn't seem that way. Now, sometimes we try to put a square peg in a round hole. You know, we think, well, we got a disciple, this and this and this. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of the preaching falls on deaf ears, and you find yourself in the role of almost an Old Testament preacher like Jeremiah, where you don't really have any converts. You're just preaching, but you're doing the will of God. And I encourage you out there today, if you have experienced what I've experienced, where a lot of the times it's resisted, or people are half interested, but there's really no genuine conversions, you just don't lose heart. Keep the faith and keep preaching and witnessing, and you're doing the will of God. You're just responsible. I'm just responsible for sharing the message, introducing Christ to a person. And then after that, it's between them and God. So we're doing our part. And if, in fact, someone does get saved, I'm sure any evangelist out there worth his salt is going to spend time dealing with that person. And what a joy it would be to minister to someone who came to Christ. The second question today, I can answer fairly short. What is the key to having a consistent evangelism team? Well, there are many things. You could go on a whole discourse. You could probably write a book about it. I want to say one thing that I have discovered, and this is something that has rubbed off on me from another ministry, and that is this particular ministry, SOS Ministries in the San Francisco Bay Area. They've been going strong now for 40 years. They must be doing something right. So you ask them, what's one of your secrets, you know, if you will. And of course, it's all the Lord. You know, there's nothing that they're going to say that's, you know, bragging on themselves. But one of the things that is very evident in a practical sense is that they have an evangelism ministry house. And when they have a discipleship house, a ministry house, people live there. They are committed to going out evangelizing. It's not for people that just need a cheap place to live. It is for people that are serious about evangelism. They consistently go out, and they go out as a team every weekend. They might take a weekend off here and there, but they go out on the weekends, Friday and Saturday, consistently. And they're there. You don't have to go look for them because they're in the house. And they're sort of obligated to go if they're part of the team, you know. So that's the idea. And a lot of the people there, including myself, when I was in that ministry, I went out during the week as well. I wanted to do evangelism a lot of the time. But that was a key, according to SOS Ministries Director Larry Rosenbaum, is that to have a consistent evangelism team that lasts the decades, it's good to have an evangelism house. And this is something that an individual may or may not be able to do. You can start one, you know, maybe pray about it. A church can maybe do this. And that's just one of the keys of having a team over the years. Proof in the pudding, as it were. Well, that's all we have time for this week. We'll see you next time.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.